Wonderful. Thank you, guys, for that. I think I'm on antenna, to the antenna. Great. Thanks for leading us and reminding us who God is and these songs that you chose. The song Oceans that we sang earlier, so fitting for what we're going to look at today. Freaking words, but this idea of God, would you give me faith to go beyond borders of what I would want, where I would want to be? Would you give me faith to be able to see you in the midst of the storm that's coming in? We're starting a new series called James, and this thing's working? Not working. This thing's off, just, you know. Can that be on at all or no? Or if not, that's fine. I can... And we're doing this series called James, where the rubber meets the road. And I don't know if you can tell, but that's actually Joel Nickel in his soapbox car, streaming down. And he won his race a couple weeks ago. And what an awesome thing. And Caleb did a great job in putting that together. And so thanks very much for doing that and using our own people in that way. So there's Joel. Where the rubber meets the road. And so my sermon that I've titled is Troubles, Joy, Faith, and Wisdom. And this week, just before I pray, this week's been an interesting week like most, but our kids were doing the sick thing. I don't know if anyone, the flu's hit anyone this last little while, or some people call it flu, some people call it like food poisoning, but I don't know why thousands of people get food poisoning at the same time at different restaurants and different homes. But it just happened. Mile missed 4 days, and Elliot missed two or one or two, and you just, it was like, whoa. So every waking moment, except for the opportunity when my wife and I got to send our sick kids to my sister's, and we went to U2. Other than that, every waking moment was like coddling and helping and serving our kids in that way. So I'm going to pray that God would use the words that I'm about to speak to pierce your heart, and that it would be Him doing it, not me. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you for who you are. Pray that in the midst of looking at James, your brother who wrote this, that we would understand ourselves and understand you better in the midst of it, and what we do with our faith, how we live this out, especially in the midst of trials and suffering and hardship. So Jesus, would you come and would you serve us today by speaking your words through me, even me. In your name we pray, amen. We're going to get in and just start reading James 1 right away. James 1, 1 to 8. If you have your Bibles or if you have an app or on your phone, whatever it is, but we're going to read James 1, verses 1 to 8. And we usually use the NLT. That's what we're using today. So let's read this. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. That's the reading of God's word. A little bit about James. The author of James here is the brother of Jesus, although some people, it's not totally confirmed, but best guess is this is the brother of Jesus, who was actually the leader of the church in Jerusalem for many years. He was a pastor and a leader. Some say that this book here, James, is like the New Testament equivalent of the wisdom literature, Proverbs and some of the Psalms in the Old Testament. And James is very much writing in the style of the way the Jews would have done it in the wisdom literature. And it kind of actually sounds like Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see. And it's quite direct and actually makes you go, what? Can this happen? There's a strong emphasis of living out practical faith in practical ways. And as you read James, and I suggest that it's a real short book, and I suggest we read it. Read over James the next month or two as we're going through the series. And this will help you ask your own questions and wrestle with the text and encourage you in your faith. But as you read it, it will probably make you uneasy at times because it's continually asking some hard stuff of us. But it's also continually pointing to Jesus. And there is the great hope. James is usually straight to the point, and he raises questions for us with practical faith. But here, we're going to look at, in this letter, we're going to look at this idea of troubles. James starts it off head on. After he does this greeting, slave of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm writing to the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes are and these are Messianic Jews, so Jews that are scattered abroad, that are Christians, and they're scattered, and they're kind of not sure where their home is. And he says, Jewish believers that are scattered, greetings. And he greets them in the name of Jesus Christ. Some people might say that he's actually saying to them, you don't know where your home is, you're scattered, but your home actually is in Jesus. This is where your identity is. Just in verse 1, that is what he's trying to get across in that sentence there. And then later, then right away he jumps in it. Brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Whoa. Troubles. Jesus himself says things like this, recorded in John 16:33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus himself has said, you will have trouble. It's not really something we want to hear. Sometimes those of us Christians, I don't know about you, but a lot of times I want the Christian life to be more kind of an escapism. I'm going to become a Christian so that my life is going to be perfect and fine and guarded. And we used to pray the hedge of protection around us. And that can happen. But here, the Christian, like everyone else, is subject to this fallen world. The good, the bad, the beautiful, and the ugly. It doesn't negate us from suffering. Many of us right here in this room have walked through and are walking through tremendous suffering, tremendous hardship, tremendous wrongdoing that has been placed in our way. The term troubles here that James is using, or the word perils or trials, James is using the same word that Jesus uses when he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. It is something unwelcome and unexpected, not anticipated. The darkest meaning of this word conveys intense stress that is meant to break and destroy. It should be said that here, there isn't room in this text to be looking forward to these troubles that are coming so in some way you can prove your faith. You don't go looking for trouble. We got enough troubles coming our own way, in different ways, in different places. And now we're seeing more and more and more and more of that with Facebook and Twitter and 24-hour news updates that are on your phone. We're seeing all the peril, all the suffering, all the unwanted expectations that are coming our way to break and kill and destroy. And we're kind of going, whoa. last night, I couldn't sleep very well, and I went to bed late, and then at 1, I started tossing and turning till from 1 till about 3:30 a.m. And then all of a sudden, and Sharon was a little uneasy too, and all of a sudden you hear sirens, like a lot of them. And all of a sudden you're listening, and it literally sounded like there was gunfire happening. Like, bang, 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 bang. And then I thought, no, it can't be gunfire. That must be like tons of fireworks. And then it went on like 20 minutes. And you're going, this is really a long time. So after 20 minutes, I'm like, okay, I got to see if my house and my family's going to be safe. What's going to happen here? I get out. I look out the window and I look down. And there's my neighbor who's head of Delta Crime. And he's out there and he's looking up. And I look at my window and I look up. And there is the biggest, hugest flame I've ever seen in my entire life. 2 blocks away. 2, 3, I don't know how many, hundreds of feet high. And I'm like, so I go downstairs. And if you want to check out the pictures, they're on my Facebook thing. But I went downstairs, went outside. And I took this picture from, and we are like low, and then the hill comes up like this. There's another condominium here, and the picture I took was over this condominium, and it was just blazing light. I'm like, what's happening? And just cracking and crackling. And we went up to see, and it was a construction unit, apartment that was being constructed, three floors high. And it was basically, they had all these prefab floors and walls that were put on it. It was ready to get the roof on, and then they're going to start electrical and whatnot. But that was totally in flames. Then there was a condominium that was right adjacent to it that we obviously couldn't get to. And I was only out there for like 5 or 10 minutes. We're like, okay, I'm not doing any help to anyone here. And it looked like everyone, but I'm sure that whole apartment block was evacuated right there. And many of them were elderly there, Murray Green. And they were just taken out. People are standing wondering what's happening. There's things that come in our lives that are unexpected, that wake us up from our sleep, that cause us to go, this is not a safe place. And cause us to ask the question, where is the safe place? Where is my hope? Ask us questions of life and what is the meaning of life as well. Troubles, and then these physical troubles also have a way of breaking us. They don't necessarily want to physically, there's this idea of physically taking our lives that we saw, the ruin and the rubble in Nepal. But there's also these things that happen in our lives that can take us, almost our soul, like our very being. And we're full of despair. We're full of, there's no hope in our lives. And it consumes us. I was reminded of this when we were listening to U2 on Thursday. And they have this song. And it was interesting. They have this song called Troubles. I won't sing it for you, though many of you might want me to. Joking. But they say this in a unique way. There's a chorus that says, somebody stepped inside your soul. Somebody stepped inside your soul. Little by little, they robbed and stole till somebody else was in control. Sometimes these perils, these outside forces that come against us physically, they also can take control of our lives and shape, and it shapes what we do and how we act and how we react. And we can be full of bitterness, rage, anger, malice, intent, gossip. And it changes the way what we live because of the way we have reacted to what's happened to us. And I wonder if that's what James is trying to get at here. Troubles, trials, and peril are all part of the common human experience. These can have a way of breaking down hope, shattering dreams, causing much despair, bitterness, anger, even violence in our lives. And if we let them make our home in us, that's even sometimes worse than what's actually happened or happening. And it sucks the life right from us. And James says, joy. What? Joy? What right does James have to use this strong language? Other translations say sheer gift. Consider a sheer gift. Pure joy, great joy when troubles and suffering and persecution come. And so sometimes we demand validation. We're like, what right does he have to say that? But if we look at James and we try to understand a little bit of who he is, we know a little bit about him, but James was actually experiencing, and the Christian church at the time was experiencing these things in their own lives with a lot of persecution, yet the church is growing. And James, maybe months, maybe years after he wrote this, found himself being persecuted and actually executed by Herod in the midst of this. So James might have something, he might have a bit of a secret for us to hear. So we need to listen. He was writing, he and the other people he was writing to were experiencing hardship, trials, troubles. But because of this validation, we are willing to listen to advice, even though we're surprised by what he's saying, quite confused, yet we're encouraged that he might even say this to us. And again, it sounds like the same language Jesus is using on the Sermon on the Mount. He spent some time with his brother and he's starting to get it. James intends to teach his readers that we may rejoice because the dangers of the assault of our lives cannot destroy the faith that trusts in God. These stresses of peril have their own part to play in the proving of the validity of our faith. It produces endurance, and our faith grows. Now, don't get me wrong. Do we go searching for this? Do we say God did this to us? No. But in the midst of this, we need to see and look with God's perspective. The word endurance, it means to stay under or to hang on. It's not a triumphalist word. It actually means hard work. When I was growing up, my mom, I must have been, I don't know, 2 or 3, she put this, maybe everyone around my age had this poster in their room. But it was a big poster. We had posters back then. But it was a little cheesy, but it was like had like a monkey or orangutan. And he was on the end of the rope, and there was a big knot. And it said, when you come to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. And then my mom, I was 14. I was going through a few things and asking a lot of questions. My mom's like, we got to take this thing down. It's like, it's so kiddie thing. I'm like, no, mom, I like it. It's good. This idea of tying a rope and hanging on, enduring, holding on. James is not saying to rejoice because troubles are coming our way, but rejoice that the perils and temptations and extreme threat against us cannot destroy our faith in who God is because of who God is. So we're not thankful for peril, but we're thankful in the midst of peril or troubles for the faithfulness of God. God is wanting to be and is wants to be so faithful in the midst of our lives, all of our lives, every part of it. And so we have to have this shift, this looking. Can you put the first picture of... So I want to do a little lesson. Would love for you to shout out what that is. Pardon? Typhoon. What else? Can you shout it out? What do you see? Took it with it, my iPhone. Fingerprint. Anyone else? Okay, show the next slide. Now, what is it? We're going to see a bit more. What is this? A rock. Somebody else said what? Snow? A drop, water drop. What else? An eye. Mushroom. Okay, go a bit more. What is that picture of? Anyone see it? No? Can you see it? Come on. No, don't do it. A frog's eye. That'd be awesome if it was. Hey, hold on, frog. No. So let's just think, sometimes, and this is, I'm not, when I do this, I don't want to be trite and be condescending at all. I want to say, and not to belittle the suffering that we're going through, okay? Because there's so many people in this room in the last year, or right now, have experienced lots of trauma and lots of suffering. But it's a good reminder that we don't always have perspective of what God might see in the midst of everything. So go to the next picture. That's what it is. It's a little Inukshuk that my daughter made in Tofino when she was there. When we were there, we didn't send her there on her own. And so, I took one, I was like, yeah, I wonder, I took one from on top, and you're wondering how many rocks there are. But sometimes we don't always see, and we don't need to see sometimes. We don't actually have to have it all figured out. But I hope that this gives us perspective that sometimes what we're seeing is not maybe what God is seeing. In Romans 8, 26 to 28, I'm going to turn this way because it's not on here, but if we can, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groans that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. And for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. Now, He doesn't necessarily make things better, but He's causing the good to as a result of it. Go on with the next verse. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since He did not spare His own Son, but gave Himself up for us all. Wouldn't He also give us everything? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for His own? No one. For God Himself has given us the right standing with Himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Next slide. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hungry or destitute or danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither fears for today or worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's just end there. God is with us in the midst of this stuff. Jesus actually suffered with us, suffered Himself, and He understands us. In Hebrews it says, we don't have one who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one that's been tested and tempted every way, so that we can approach the throne of grace with full confidence, that we may receive grace and mercy in our time of need. Do we need grace and mercy? Do you know a friend that needs grace and mercy? Would you be willing to pray? Would you be willing to understand this generous God that wants to give this grace to you? The one that doesn't hold it to Himself, but offers Himself to it, us. And gives Himself in the Holy, as the Holy Spirit to us. This is faith. When the rubber meets the road, when real life comes flooding in, there's a great chance for us to endure and experience Jesus. These trials, these hardships, point to our common humanity. Earl Palmer says this, faith is an act of focusing directly on God and asking Him for help. This is the skill of faith, focusing on God. When our faith is tested, it has a chance to grow. This is where theology meets practicality, where the rubber meets the road. So I have to admit, when reading these passages, I hardly ever read verses 5 and 6. I was like, okay, I got to consider it joy. And I never consider it joy because it sucked. Right? And yet he's saying, no. When you're going through this, you can ask. So we also have this God that's saying, no, I want to be with you. I want to help you. I want to give you wisdom in this. In these verses, in 5 and 6, he says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure of your faith is in God alone. N.T. Wright has a great quote. It says this: how easy is it for us to imagine God as stingy or mean? We project on the maker of all things the fearful, petty, and even spiteful character that we meet so often in real life. Sometimes even we look in the mirror. Learning who God really is and what he truly is like, and reminding ourselves of it regularly, is the key to it all. So be blessed that you're able to be here, that people lead us in worship, that Peter and Tim and Shondell remind us that all we have is God's. We're just stewards here. That we can focus on God and we can think about what's happening. And we understand that now we don't just come here and escape from it and focus on God, but we are actually focusing on God, seeing that God is the God of Jesus, who's actually with us, God Emmanuel walking with us, who actually then, today, we celebrate the Ascension, which is an interesting celebration, where Jesus leaves his disciples after 40 days after his resurrection. He leaves his disciples. And in Acts 1, he basically says, okay, I'm leaving now. I've been telling you this. You haven't been believing me. But I'm going to leave now. And he's about to leave. And what does he do? He blesses them. He says, no. And then he says, wait for the Holy Spirit to come on you. Wait that the Holy Spirit would come on you. I'm going to leave, but I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. And do we understand how generous of God that is? Do you understand that he's given us the Holy Spirit for all of us to access to? And next week we celebrate Pentecost, where the Spirit of God came to the disciples and empowered them in the midst of unreal opposition in their own lives, as well as being Christian. And what happens? The gospel is preached and it's spread. God is able to use you no matter what state you're in. God is able to care for you. He's able to walk with you. He's wanting us to be a part of this relationship with him as well. And he's asking us to simply ask. And it gets a little convoluted. We're not going to have time to go through all this. But then it talks about this wisdom and what does it mean. And it's interesting how in Proverbs 1, 21 and 20 to 21, we might not have it there, but this idea that here, Proverbs, in the Jewish theology, had this strong sense of wisdom, and actually wisdom was personified, and it was saying, hey, the Lady of Wisdom is wanting to reveal herself to you, revealing yourself as wisdom. And Paul talks about Jesus giving us the Holy Spirit. James is speaking wisdom. And I'm not totally sure if it's one and the same, but they're very close. It's who God is. God wants to give himself to us. And the person of Jesus Christ, that he left, but he gave us the Holy Spirit, that he would help walk through this with us. Say one thing about doubts and then we're going to close. Here it's talking about doubt, and when you ask, you got to ask God and don't doubt. And because if you doubt, then it's like, then you're not going to get it. But we need to understand The theological perspective of James is saying God gives generously to all. Some of those translations say without fault, without being grudgingly. I had the privilege of watching a Care Bears episode with my daughter. Whoa. My son was kind of watching, kind of didn't want to watch. But Share Bear had a lot of root beer to give, root beer floats. And when he gave root beer to them, then what happens is every bear would start floating, right? But everybody was coming. She's like, yeah, come on, everyone. And then there's other people that was inviting everyone else to the party, right? And so what happens? Everyone's floating, having a great time, and you can only have the root beer float once a year. And what happens? Share Bear goes and she opens up her float, and what happens? Nothing comes out. And she was bitter. And she wanted to share, but she was angry, she was bitter, and she was like, no way. And I thought to myself, it's kind of like me sometimes. I want to share, I want to give it all away, but I'm like, hey, what about me? And in the end, it was the community of bears. I can't believe I'm even talking about this. But it was this community of bears that figured out and said, okay, we're going to give you balloons instead, and you float with us. Ah, and they're all floating. But God doesn't give grudgingly. He gives freely. In the person of Jesus, he gave his entire life for us. He gave his life for us and for all of creation. And that creation is groaning and moaning and stirring right now. Until one day. But for right now, we can experience this goodness of God's wisdom. So the doubt he's talking about here is more like indecision. Like I want to ask him, but I don't want to ask him. But I like the red, but the white. I don't know if you've gone couch shopping or something like that. Or you're trying to make... It took Sharon and I 10 years to buy a couch. 10 years. Had the money. Took us 10 years. And it was like, we're going to buy... Oh. It was just, it's more than indecision. Here he's just saying, just do it. Ask. And when you ask, understand that God is generous and he wants to give to you this generosity. And sometimes the generosity comes in the wisdom of the community. Because as you read James, and any commentator said, this whole book is about not personal piety. It's about how do we live life together. And that's going to become a theme that's going to come later on. So how can we live this life together? By asking God for wisdom to love each other well in the midst of this peril, in the midst of these troubles, that we would be Jesus' hands and feet to one another in the midst of our suffering, that we would see Jesus alive in our lives, just as the Holy Spirit came and anointed those believers at Pentecost, that they waited, they sat, they waited, and they anointed the believers at Pentecost, and they went and they did his work. So if 50 of you. This week, I want to encourage you, if you're just like, I don't have the strength. I'm not sure. Would you be willing to ask God for wisdom? Ask God for the Holy Spirit to come in your life, to meet you where you're at, even in the midst of all of the suffering that you walk through, all of the hardship. Keep asking him this week. And maybe it's the time to pause. We don't like to do that all the time in evangelical circles. But maybe it's time to pause. And maybe we're able to live in the church calendar and go, okay, we're waiting for this Holy Spirit. And at Pentecost, would we believe that our God is coming to us in the person of the Holy Spirit because of the work of Jesus Christ? And that we are the hands and feet and we can work with each other in the midst of this, and build each other's faith. Let's pray. Jesus, I just, oh God, help us just do this. And not just do it just speak to us. Allow us to see your character in all of this. Allow us not to make other people's suffering trite. But we desperately want to see you in the midst of it. So help us find a way. Give us a perspective to see you in it. those of us that are walking through some real hard trouble and peril right now, I pray you give us just faith, smaller, just enough, like a mustard seed, that we would be able to ask and trust you, God. And we would see that seed that is so small grow into something magnificent and beautiful. It's hard to trust when we can't see it all. May one day we be able to maybe speak like Joseph did when he said to his brothers who wanted to kill him, "You intended wrong for me, but God intended good." Allow us to walk in that. And those of us that are having great weeks, would you allow us to enter into other people's grief and other people's suffering and walk alongside with meals, through prayer, through practical help? And would you inspire us, continue to inspire us through this book of James, that we can have a practical hope, practical faith in the midst of all of life, so that we would see you, Jesus. Pray this in your name. Amen. Please stand.